God, I mean by praying that I want to cry out to you to hear again what Levi said, that you would teach us, you would move us, you would stir us, that your Spirit would pierce our hard hearts, our calloused hearts. You would take the preconceptions and standards and axioms and cultural mores that we live by and cause them to be discarded if not in line with you. We're dependent on your Holy Spirit to teach us. We're dependent on you, Jesus, to teach us through your Holy Spirit. We're dependent on you to use me as a mouthpiece. We're dependent on you to interpret the truth of the Word. And so we trust you to do that. We trust you to do that for your glory and your name's sake. Amen. Amen.
Hi, Lisa. Hi, Ray. Philippians 3. Did my Billy, little baby in your arms, huh? Philippians 3.
Yeah, we just harassed the guest, you know, enough to make him come sit in the circle, so we did very see you guys do it. So last week we talked about are we people of the true circumcision or are we people of the false circumcision? And unfortunately we tend to elevate ourselves so far above the false circumcision. We tend to elevate ourselves so far above the people in Jesus' day that did not fall down and worship Him as Jesus. And that's a tragic, tragic mistake. Because I really, the more that I spend time in the Word and watch the responses to Jesus and listen to the words of Jesus, the more I believe that we are the religious, those who call themselves believers in Yahweh, in this culture particularly, probably worldwide, and I happen to believe it's probably pretty much a worldwide problem because it's a problem of the flesh. And I don't know that it looks any different today than it did in Jesus' day. You know, the weakness is that you got yahoos like me teaching rather than Jesus himself. So that even makes it more unbelievable or tougher to deal with. But we certainly do. One of the radical differences is that we have an outpouring since Jesus' resurrection. We have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that personally communicates as Jesus would personally communicate to us. And it's that intimate and that true. Unfortunately, we are encumbered by our preconceptions. We are encumbered by how we are taught and how we are raised, and we tend to carry those over when we hear the truths of the Word. We tend to carry those over into interpretation and application of the Word. We tend to carry over and interpret how things are said as how they must mean to us, and we need to be very, very careful to do that. Always, you know, we go in and sometimes there's fairly profound revelation in the true meaning of the Greek word and the true use of the Greek word versus our cultural meaning of the Greek word. Sometimes there's not. We do tend to have some really strong axioms even that we live by, standards that we live by. And one of them that I'd like you to consider today, because I think it's very important. Actually, there are several of them in the verses that we're going to cover in the middle of this chapter, particularly. There's some concepts that we live by in our culture. Things like, I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, right? There's some, and again, if you, you know, please, I ask you not to argue these questions. I ask you to consider. Okay? Don't say, well, that's true. Well, it is true. But is how we really feel about it. Is the excuse that we use it for. Because we use I'm not perfect as an excuse for sin. And we say that's just the way it is. There's another said in here, you know, but this I do. Okay? When we sin, we tend to say, and we want to quote this, we say, but brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Okay? What's the cultural moray we have? Oh, don't worry about it, forget about it. Right? Let's just put it behind us and forget about it. Let's not deal with it. Okay? We say sometimes that's let's sweep it under the carpet. None of us would do that because none of us would sweep anything under the carpet, right? And yet our lives are full of bumps under the carpet. Let me just put forth something for you to consider. Does God ever forget about anything? Does God forget about sin? Does God overlook sin? It's a very, very important concept because we tend to apply our cultural view of just forget about it. And I'm so nice and I'm so capable and I'm so able and to forgive. So certainly God just forgets about it, right? So certainly God just overlooks about it. Overlooks our sin or overlooks, we don't even call it sin. We call it, what do we call them? Mistakes or, what? Bad choices, maybe. We don't want to call rebellion against things that go against the truth of God for what it is, and that's sin. Is the Bible very clear? God will judge all sin. God is a perfect and just God, okay? This is kind of like a, you know, if God was the judge, it isn't because he wants to find ways to pound on you. It's because a judge, a true and just judge, has to look at the facts and judge accordingly, right? He doesn't overlook and say, well, I don't want to consider that, or I don't like that, or as we do many times these days, oh, you can't admit that. That was something in the past, or whatever, into a courtroom. God is the perfect judge, and God doesn't forget about any sin, okay? But there is a way to deal with sin that keeps us from being under the just wrath of God. And what is that? What is that? And that's a very, very profound and important understanding. This is the blood of Jesus, okay, that died for us. But do we get the blood? Do we get to appropriate the blood of Jesus? God not judging us for our sin. God not judging the sin in our life with the wrath, the eternal condemnation that do it. Do we get to appropriate that by saying a prayer? And then doing some good stuff on top of that, showing up for church, maybe tithing a little bit, maybe hanging out, and then we're worthy and we're just and we're worth God's love. We're worth God's blood that He shed for us, and so God will overlook our sins now. That's a cultural understanding. That's not a biblical understanding. Okay? And I would ask you to think about that as we read what this says. Because it's very, very important that we understand how God deals with our sin, how God deals with our failures, how God deals with our rebellion in our lives. What Paul was saying when he talked about forgetting what lies behind. Okay, we all want to do that. You know, we do it with our past. I think one of the greatest tragedies that it happens in is marriages. There might be a couple of exceptions here a little bit because they were dealt with prior, but I can guarantee you that, I mean, when we were married, I mean, we came out of the 60s and 70s. So we had a lot of baggage, okay? We had a lot of, and that's not because of the 60s and 70s, we were humans, okay? What were we told? What were we counseled in marriage counseling? Oh, just forget about that. Don't worry about that. Just forget about what lies behind. Let's press forward to the light ahead. That's what Paul says. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Okay? That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what he's talking about here. And tragically, what that did is gave us 20 years of I don't want to quite say hell because my wife's a beautiful woman, but gave us 20 years of really, really difficult, struggling marriage. Okay? Because what? Because we just forget about that. Just pretend like it didn't happen rather than dealing with it. Now, are we supposed to live in guilt and shame? No. Jesus died on the cross to eliminate our guilt and shame, to keep us from living in guilt and shame. Or is this Freudian psychology, lay down on the couch and tell me what happened to you as a child? No. But does the things that formed us, the things that moved us, and the sin that was in our heart, the sin that was in our lives, the rebellion that we acted towards God, does that just go away when we get the credit card for sin by saying the prayer? It doesn't. God says to repent from our sin. He says that those who repent, who agree with Him about our sin, that's confession of sin, those who repent and turn away from it, God will put our sins as far as the east is from the west. There's a qualifier to those who fear Him. Okay? That's what He says, to those who fear Him. This isn't Walmart. This isn't a gift card you got at the sin store or forgiveness store. This is God Almighty. Okay? And God says that Jesus died for your sins. Who do we think we are? I mean, Jesus died for our sins, okay? And He died for the sins of all men. That doesn't, and yet most men will be judged for their sin. Just remember that, right? Because God died for the sin of all men, yet the truth is, in this world, most will answer for their sin, okay? Most will answer to God for their sin. Why? Because they did not depend with their totality of their life on the blood of Jesus, on the Messiah. They weren't born again. They didn't surrender their life completely. They went on being a good, moral Christian, pardon me, being people of the false circumcision. Okay? In Colossians we read what circumcision was, okay? And I hope that is something that you think about. I think God made it vivid because He wanted us to think about it, okay? And this is a pretty strong, profound thing, circumcision. And if you read the Old Testament, and I would challenge you to do that, it was radical. Okay? If you weren't circumcised, you weren't in. You were done. If your servants were circumcised, they were out. I mean, circumcision was a major thing to be God's people and to be part of God's people. Okay? It's radical that when Jesus came and Jesus died, all of a sudden, circumcision, physical circumcision, is referred to as mutilation. Because that's what the word false circumcision means. Mutilation. I mean, how did it go from being an absolute physical act that God intended to do if you were going to be right with Him? Mandatory. Right? It was mandatory if you were going to be right with Him. It's a physical act. To boom. It's mutilation now. Okay? That's a pretty, and that was a very difficult thing that they were struggling with. And unfortunately, the people of the time had the same propensities we do, in that we want to do outward signs in order to make ourselves right with God. Okay? And mainly it's not to make ourselves right with God, because we don't really hear God's voice very well. So what we want to do is get the approval of other people. So we want to have outward sign around it that the people who claim to be the people of God say, yes, that validates that you have a right relationship with God. So we order our lives in a way that gets people to validate us, that says we have a right relationship with God, and somehow we interpret that as I have a right relationship with God. Okay? That considers us to be people of the false circumcision. Okay? The true circumcision, he said, the intent and purpose always, the representation always meant was what? Again, in Colossians it says that I'll read it because this is what it says. In Him, in Jesus, In Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, you were also circumcised, okay? Circumcised in being born again. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We need to very much understand what we're called to. The standard of Christianity in America is I'm just a That's what I call myself, and God accepts that, and I can't do anything about it. And the truth is, we probably are pretty impotent to do anything about it because we're probably not born again. Okay? We probably don't. But a Christian stands in a different place. A true Christian. And I don't even like using the word. It wasn't used then. A person who is born again. A person who becomes a new creature. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is a different creature. A different person. And our response to sin can and absolutely should be different. The purpose of my teaching is to speak the truth of what we are called into or what we are called to. Okay? So that we understand that. If you believe that you're called to have eternal security with a credit card for sin, and you can live your life out and just say you're sorry once in a while and get the people of God to approve your lifestyle and say you're a pretty good person, then when you get to heaven, you're going to bring all these people around and say, God, see, they all said I was. If that's your belief, you're in trouble. In deep trouble. Okay? Because that is not what Christianity is. That is not what true Christianity is. Let's read Philippians 3 here because I think that it's important. And you know, some might think, well, David, you're awful critical of a lot of Christians. Well, Paul called them dogs, so, okay? And again, there's no more strong language you could use in the Jewish culture to refer to human as a dog. A dog was unclean. You couldn't touch them. They were terrible. You know, think of it. They went around where there was no disposal and there was no sewage, and they ate sewage and they ate dead things and they cleaned up dead matter. They were rotten. They weren't pets. They weren't considered as pets. You know, it's different in our culture. We have a hard time doing that because he's man's best friend. They were not man's best friend. They were scavengers, kind of like magpies, you know. And they picked up the garbage and ate the garbage and lived in the streets doing that. And they were unclean. When you call somebody a dog, there wasn't referring to him as man's best friend. Okay? Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Let me just read through here, starting in verse 1. You can either listen, this is a New American Standard, or you can go. And by the way, New International Version actually has some good things in here to say, but it's difficult because it reads differently. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me. That's my excuse for repeating myself, okay? And it is a safeguard for you, okay? Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. This is not talking about the people at the temple of Satan. This is talking about those in the synagogue. This is talking about those who profess to be believers and Christians. These are talking about those in the Christian church. That's who he's referring to. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. And this is a really important thing. It's not the confidence in the flesh that I have in fleshly circumcision, okay? Do I have confidence in the body of flesh has been removed by the hand of God Himself in my life? I can have confidence, need to have confidence, need to live by that, okay? Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. And again, it's hard for us to understand because we don't come from a Jewish culture, the strength of what Paul says here. Paul was a very devout, religious man. And he was in pursuit. In his day, he was the man. He was the Christian of Christians. What would look like in our day, okay? I still have confidence in the flesh. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised to the eighth day. The profound importance of these things in the Jewish culture is there. Again, they'd reduced it down to these physical things that you need to do. Of the nation Israel, where you came from. We talked about this in the perspectives class. Some, you know, they were talking about the markers that were so critical that Jesus perpetually and continually came. You know, the liturgy or the lineage in Matthew, you know, that it gives where it has a harlot and you know, in non-Jewish lineage, that was a problem, okay? Because they were very, very big on pure lineage because that meant you were right with God and you appear before God. We have the same markers in our own Christian culture, and you know that it's. I ask you to consider what they are, but you need to consider it. Nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's the law of Pharisee. That was like the top deal. That was like, you know, you've got your master's in theology. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me. Again, and think about gain. This, he's not talking about monetary gain, is he? Right? He's talking about those markers in his life which heralded him as having a right relationship with God. Okay? He's talking about the social context, because in his social context, he was highly esteemed as a Pharisee of Pharisees. Okay? In the culture, he was elevated doing that. But so what he's talking about there is his validation of his relationship with God. Okay? But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of what? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain. He went from being elevated within the Jewish community to what? Being stoned by him. Right? Being beaten by him. Being in prison. Beaten to the point of death. Fearing for his life. I mean, a radical change that went in his life, okay? And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, because that is the culture that he came in. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That this is what his great value is, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now I want you to listen to these next verses, because I even recently have had them quoted to me, even by somebody who should know somewhat better, okay? And that's what I think of the way they interpret it too, so that's okay. So this is interpreted typically as, see, we're not perfect. See, we're all just sinners. See, this is validation for that's what my life is and that's what my life looks like. I would ask you to hold that and listen, okay? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it. Oh, Paul's going to give the humble speech now, huh? Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. That's a very, maybe of all these verses that you need to consider, I would ask you to consider that last verse, okay? Let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Who else has a different NIV or something or different version? Let us hold true to what we have attained. That's right. That's a very, what does that mean? Okay. And this is, and God, please help me, because this is a very critical understanding. Because you could easily use these verses, and they typically are used, most commonly are used, to validate the fact that I'm just a sinner. Right? I mean, they're typically are used, not that I've attained it. Okay, this is going on the humble speech. Okay. Again, what is our greatest, in contemporary Christianity, what is our greatest show and sign of humility? I'm just a sinner. Right? If you're just a sinner, you're pathetic. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You're lost if you're just a sinner. Because the Bible doesn't call anybody who's born again a sinner. He calls them a saint. Okay? And that's what we've attained to. And that's what the work of the cross happened. And that is what we have to lay hold of. And that is what we need to lay hold of. And that's how we need to live our life. It's a completely different response to sin. Because we're new creatures. Okay? It's radically divergent from the state that we were born into. That we were born in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. All little kids. Okay? All of us as humans are born into that state. Okay? Responsibility, again, of parents to teach a child that submission of their will to their father is a place of bliss. And as we've talked a little bit to some of you, that the family that God created, the way that God set the family up, is really a stepping stone and really as important as we might put on it. Secondary to becoming part of the family of God. And let me just say that godlessness, that remaining godless and not being raised understanding the things of God, not being raised in submission of your will to your Father, not being raised in obedience to your Father, and living your life out that way, in holding great value in family, will only be the road to hell paved with good intentions. Okay? Let me just say, it's very much what Paul was saying, forgetting what lies behind. I press on towards the goal of the upward calling. Okay? Those words are very important. Forgetting does not mean, just sweep it under the rug. I don't want to deal with it. Okay? It means not being controlled by. Okay? It means disregarding the influence of the things that have motivated me, the things that have moved me, the things that have driven me, the things that have formed me. Okay? That we need that. That's what he's talking about when he talks about forgetting what lies behind. And in this case, he's very much talking about all this value he had as a Pharisee, as a person, his whole life had been poured out in the pursuit of God. Alright? His whole life had been poured out. And he had great elevation within that system and within that structure. And he says, forgetting what lies behind, that this is no longer what drives me. This is no longer what gives me purpose. You know? It would be very hard for him when he was heralded and exalted and lifted up in the world of the Pharisees. Now there was a lot of Jews, okay, who had come to know God, even, right? Now there was a lot of, within the church, within the church of God in most places, Philippi might have been distinct in that, okay? In the Philippi, we don't have a reference to a synagogue, all right? So it's a little bit different. In most places, where's the immediate place that Paul went, or the immediate place that most people, the apostles went? Synagogue, right? And there was Jewish people who had come from the lineage of Yahweh, come from the lineage of have the Old Testament, had the law, had the Torah. And these people had come to understand God. Problem is, that was the most difficult part of it. Most of those people, it was very, very difficult to give up what lied behind, to give up their baggage. Right? They're very difficult. They were the people that caused. They should have been the people who were most grounded in the things of God. And yet they had their, oh no, that's not what it's like. Oh no, you need to be circumcised. Oh no, you need to not eat pork. Oh no, you need to do ceremonial hand washing. I mean, because these were things that were mandate. We can have Jesus too, but you need to do these things to have righteousness with God. And it was the most difficult part of it. So, but there were some that were really struggling, and some I'm confident that were figuring it out. We're sorting it out. And Paul amongst those would have been seen as Paul. You know, as Saul, actually. Not Paul, but as Saul, this Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting the fact that I should be honored. I should be elevated within the Jewish community. Okay? I had a pretty right. I understood. You know, is a Pharisee of Pharisees, he probably had the Pentateuch memorized. Okay? Because some of the very devout ones did. I mean, he should have been, okay, now you're this, and you got this added to you. Okay? You got Jesus added to your great standard. He said, I forget what lies behind. I forget the things that drove me, the things that moved me. It's very critical in our lives. And it's not about forgetting them. It's not about sweeping anything under the rug. And I guess that's the thing that is very critical. What the meaning of the word forgetting means, and the meaning of the word pressing on. The word pressing on is a very, very strong word. Okay? It's not used as pressing on in most places. There's only pressing on is only the interpretation of it. Does anybody have a different? Does ESV say something different? Because pressing on is an interpretation of this word, but in most places, I mean, it means to attack. It means to pursue after. Okay? It's a very, very strong word. And it's and 31 times or something in the New Testament, it is actually interpreted the pursuit of, the going after. I mean, we think pressing on. But what's it, these verses? I forget what lies behind and press on. What do we do that? I mean, how is that interpreted to us? I mean, you guys all know, right? I'm just going to endure it. Okay? I'm just a sinner. I'm trying. Aren't we all? Oh, you're a humble guy. You know, it's all right. We realize we're all sinners. I'm just going to press. Confess our sins to God. Okay? We're not supposed to forget about them. We're supposed to agree with God about our sin and repent from it. That's the way they're washed. That's the way we become free of guilt and shame. Trying to forget about them is just going to leave us beat up with guilt and shame. But what's the demeanor that this picks culturally because of the words it's chosen and the words that are used and the way it's been taught? Okay? I'm just a sinner. So I'm just going to forget about that, though. And I'm just going to just... heard me oftentimes use that as a description because I think it's maybe the most fitting description. I don't think we should call ourselves necessarily the false circumcision because most people don't even have a clue what circumcision is in our culture. But you know what they should call us? The triers. Okay? We are the triers. We're the people that try, you know. And just like the people of false circumcision, we become very arrogant, right? Because we are the triers. We are the ones that try. We try to be good. We try not to do bad. We try to do the right thing. That puts us above those who, what? Don't try, right? We try. That shows that I have a heart, that I have a good heart. That shows that I'm worthy of God. And I think in our culture, the false circumcision is the triers. Okay? Are we called to try? We're called to, what does it say? Living, to let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. What do you mean we've attained? What standard have we attained? Okay? There's another very important thing. Not that I have already obtained it. Okay? Not that I've already secured it. Not that I've already taken hold of it. Of what? Of the resurrection of the dead. He is alive. Okay? Or have already become perfect. And we need to be careful about the words, the perfect word. Okay? Because in our word, in our culture, is perfect a good word or a derogatory word? If you think about it for a minute, perfect is probably used more derogatorily, right? Oh, you think you're perfect, right? I mean, isn't that one of the most common statements in most of our dysfunctional families? Oh, you think you're perfect, right? Who are you? You think you're perfect, you know? Wait a minute. It's not used in a derogatory term here. There's two different ways that it is used. And it's a form of the word, of the Greek word. In verse 15, so we can put that aside, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Huh? I mean, which one of us is talking about, you know, doing it or whatever? It should be talking about most of us in this room, but the little kids, okay? Because that word perfect means, literally means mature in age. Okay? That's the interpretation of that word. That is not talking about perfect in life, sinless. Okay? That word in the way that it is used in the Greek is that let us, as many as are mature in age, fully developed in age, thinking about physical stature, okay? So you adults, who are adults here, okay? As many as are adults here, okay? Have this attitude, all right? That's what that one's talking about. When it comes not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect or complete, okay? Verse 12, the word that it's talking about is becoming complete, okay? Now, is God's work of sanctification, is God's work of renewal, is my baptism into the death of Jesus, is my living empowered by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, is my body being transformed into the same body, and be very clear about this, it'll say it in a minute here, it says being transformed into, who will transform us in verse 21? Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state, okay? That means our physical state, born on this earth, living, okay? Pooping our pants and whatever, okay? Who will transform the body of this humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, okay? By the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Someday we will have a body like Jesus had when He came back, okay? Someday we will be like that, okay? That is what He's talking about. You know, again, and he made a really strong point there. He sat on the beach and cooked fish and ate with them. And then he walked through the wall first, and then he went and ate with them, you know. He was walking down the road with them, and he was fully cloaked, man. These were good friends of his that knew him, and they didn't even know they were there talking to, you know. And as soon as they realized who they were talking to, seemed to transpose or whatever he did. Left somewhere else, disappeared doing it, okay? Someday we'll have a body like that. Someday we will have a perfected body as Jesus has there. Is that the case now? Okay? Do any of us have that body? Okay? No. And we have bodies that feel 9 months pregnant and hurt, okay? We don't have that body yet. So is this perfected in us now? No. It's not perfected. But the important thing is what does God call us to do? Does God call us sinners and try? God does not call us to that. Okay? God says the power, the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in our bodies to transform us. Okay? If that is not the evidence, natural power at work in you to transform you, you better question what's motivating you and driving you and moving you, okay? Because that is the calling, living by that standard to which we have attained. Did I already ask somebody to say, who has something that doesn't say standard? To what we have attained, okay. The word standard in New American Standard is italicized. Sometimes they put it in to give greater definition to a Greek word that doesn't fulfill itself out in our interpretation, in a direct interpretation. New American Standard being a direct interpretation of the Greek oftentimes leaves lacking in our understanding, where a New International Version or what are you reading? Yes. So they're not a literal translation, but they're a translation of what the meaning is. Accurate, still valid. Again, you know, it's a valid way of interpreting. So both of them have their weaknesses. You know, it's no different than if I asked you, you know, in Spanish, you know, or I told you in Spanish, I said, yo tengo hambre, right? I mean, you know what that means, right? But if I said it in English, it would mean, and you go, what's the matter with you? You know? You have hunger? You know? I mean, a literal translation would be, I have hunger. Well, that wouldn't mean much to us, right? I mean, that has a weird meaning to us because it's not translation. What would be a valid translation would be that of, I am hungry. Okay? That's how you would say that in English, right? Would that be a literal translation? No, it wouldn't be. You know? Tener is a verb, and it means to have, and when you say tengo, it's a first person, and that's what it says. I have hunger. Okay? And that's how you say it, but it's not a lip. So it's the same thing in interpreting. So sometimes that's why it seems to read different, all right? We can still go back to the Greek. We can still see what the Greek actually says, and we can come up with a pretty good idea of what they were really trying to say in Greek. Okay? That's important. What is the critical thing here, the thing that I want us all to consider is, do we understand the standard to which we were called to? Okay? And it's not just called to. It's not just try to. It says to which we have, what does it say? To which we have attained. That means laid hold of. That means have, it truly is a reality. That as a born again believer, we have power over sin. We have authority over the demonic. We have authority over principalities and powers that rule this world. We are no longer in bondage to our flesh. Those are really, really strong things. That what? That give us a continual excuse for sin? In subjection to those things? Or cause us to realize we no longer, since we're commanded to not be in subjection to those things, now we are given the ability. It wouldn't have been very nice of God if in the Old Testament, instead of circumcision, he says, now you're a people that are circumcised by your heart. Okay? And yet to not remove the body of the flesh by the hand of God in their lives, and yet they were supposed to live that out. Would they have been able to do that? No. That's why they always had to kill things at the time and spread blood all over the ground and burn whole animals, hair, hide, guts, everything on doing it. Which is nasty. Okay? It's plain nasty. All right? And it's traumatic. And it's, you know, again, anybody thinks, oh, that's a nice way to kill things, you know, hold them and slit their neck. Okay, you hold on to that goat while you do it. Okay? I've done it to a deer before. It doesn't want to die, you know. I mean, this is a traumatic thing that they understood the perpetual trauma. They understood that because they were, I mean, think of the city. I mean, this is a festival. We're all going to Jerusalem for a festival. And there's smoke billowing up from burned animals. Hide, flesh, guts, everything. The stench. The thousands of animals that were killed and their blood was let out in the ground. That ran in the streets. How is that in a desert environment with flies and everything else? You know, they were very aware of the terrible state they were in, of their hopelessness in and of themselves. Redeem themselves. And they were in a perpetual state of needing to do the sacrifices because they really had, that was obedience, that was faith. It wasn't their killing animals that brought forgiveness of sin. It was obedience to God. It was submission to the will of the Father, just like ours is. Submission of the will to the Father. Faith in Jesus is a cute little way to say it. That don't mean to be blasphemous. That is the way it is, faith in Jesus, okay? But faith in Jesus means obedience to the King. Okay? It means obedience to the King. It's not a belief system I have that confirms that I think Jesus was a historical figure and I think he did some things theologically that had a profound influence on my life and so that's it. No. It's obedience to the King is what faith in Jesus means. It means believing who he is, who he said he was, that this is his kingdom is established. Okay? He established his kingdom at the resurrection. Okay? It is going on. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's at the right hand of the Father above all rule and all power and all dominion and all authority. And who are his subjects to be? We are his subjects. That's called a kingdom. When you have a king and you have subjects to his kingdom, this is his kingdom. Okay? It coexists at this time outside of the Jewish box completely and totally, and even outside of most of our boxes completely, it coexists with the kingdom of Satan on this earth. Okay? They thought that when the kingdom of God was established, boom, Satan would be wiped out. Even Satan thought that. That's the way he thought, if I can kill the guy, I'm good for a while, at least, right? I'm not going to be cast in the pit of hell, eternal darkness, bound. Okay? He thought that's what was going to happen. All the Jews thought that was what was going to happen. Okay? He was going to set up his kingdom in this triumphal entry. They thought it was going down right then. He was going to get rid of Roman rule, and he was going to rule and reign over the whole earth, over the entire earth. He does, by the way. Okay? He does. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are to be the subjects of the Most High King and live in his kingdom where he reigns. Okay? And we live that out as his subjects. And we have been set free from the captivity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we've attained to. Citizenship in the kingdom of God. And we need to realize that. So that as we are rebellious children, as we are disobedient children, as the things which have moved me, the things which have formed me, the way that my wrong connected synapses, unrighteous responses to input in my mind, that I repent of those because I have failed to serve my King. And he has empowered me. I'm not held captive by him. I'm not held in bondage. I don't go and say, well, I guess I better go kill a goat, huh? Guess I better go burn something on the altar. Because I can't do anything about it. No, we can't. We are given the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead. We are set free from the bondage of sin. And our life is to look like that. Okay? Pressing on is not... Okay, this is the picture I think that I ask you to consider and think about. Is that this isn't about taking our past and sweeping it under the rug. This is about no longer being driven and controlled and motivated and acting on the fact that I'm just a sinner. The things that have led me, the things that have formed me, my responses, my wrong responses to my children, to my wife, to my friends, to money, to sex, to all the things that have driven me and formed who I am and shaped who I am. Okay? That I forget what lies behind. I forget those things and I press on. And pressing on doesn't mean I'm just going to try as I take shuffle steps. Okay? This is not about shuffle steps. It's talking, the word means to pursue after, to run down. Okay? To chase. In fact, when you look at the definition of the word, it's like being chased by a bad guy. You know? It's like running for your life. Grace? Because it is. There is nothing about shuffle feet here. There is nothing about head down going, I'm just a sinner. I'm going to press on now. I'm going to keep trying and do my best. Okay? That is not what it's saying. It's saying that you've been set free to serve the Most High King. You've been set free from the bondage of Satan. You've been set free from the sin that moves you and motivates you and has controlled your life. That we no longer have to live in subject to it. Okay? We are not to be pathetic beings. We talked last week about God does not live in the camp with unrighteousness, right? God is not a God who hangs out in an outhouse. Okay? And he doesn't in ours either. Okay? And we are to run a race and pursue what? Pursue what he has called us to. And what has he called us to? Just try? Or has he called us to be holy people that truly represent him? That truly display his glory? That truly display that we are subject to the Most High King who cares for us, who provides for us, who meets our needs, who is intently loving us as a father. My life should display that. My life should show that. And my life should be, are we to be bratty kids that throw fits? Are we to be batty kids that whine, that complain, that aren't there? No, that is our purpose in parenting, is try to teach our kids that you don't need to do those things. What do you need to do? Be dependent and obedient on your father, and he'll take care of those. You're whining about something you want is not a state you should exist in. Why? Because you should depend. My Father knows what I need, and my Father will provide it, and I don't have to worry about that. Teaching your kid to whine isn't teaching them good social behavior so they get along and they don't embarrass you in public, okay? That's not the purpose in doing it. The purpose in doing that is to teach them to serve God, Okay? And to acknowledge God as having the ability to provide, to meet your needs, and the intuition to know intimately your needs and the true needs of your heart, and trusting Him that He will meet what you need, and you can be completely relaxed, submitted, falling into His arms. There is no whining in a relationship with God. Not rightfully. Because a recognition of who God is as a Father, He's not even like us human fathers who sometimes don't know and sometimes don't pay attention, sometimes aren't aware, maybe aren't as intuitive as we ought to be. Unfortunately, we curse our children with all those bad attributes, by the way, fathers. Okay? That makes their relationship and understanding of God difficult and hard to get past. Okay? That the more we represent the character and nature of God correctly, the easier they will have in being able to fall into His arms, to be completely dependent on Him. They don't question His authority, or they don't question His commands, they don't question what He said, because they know that He's a loving Father that intimately knows them, that's intuitive. That's why it's very important. As a side, and I say this to you, as fathers, the concept of male lack of intuition is from the pit of hell. Okay? Men are supposed to be intuitive. Okay? Period. And you say, well, we're not, naturally. I don't care. God wants you to be intuitive. God wants you to read the hearts of your children. Otherwise, you falsely represent Him. Okay? You falsely represent Him. And God supernaturally wants to equip you. I think maybe in some ways God might have made men naturally in the flesh, self-absorbed, unintuitive, unaware of what's going on around him for a reason. Why? Because He commands you to be intuitive. So now what? I guess I got to cry out to Him, huh? I guess I got to depend on Him, right? I guess I got to get on my knees and say, God, help me be intuitive to my wife. Help me know when my wife is cold. Help me cherish my wife, as you say, knowing when she's cold, knowing when she needs a coat, knowing the state of her emotional being without her telling me. The same way we know our own state of emotional being, our own lives, without telling us. That is what we are to be. What does that cause in men? Naturally numb. Cry out to God. Because you're commanded to do it. Okay? There's no excuse. You're commanded to do it. I sometimes think that was a favor of God. That we would be, because it's a necessary thing that we're dependent on Him. The Spirit of God knows the heart of our children, the heart of our wives, the heart of our friends, the heart of a stranger. Okay? Right? If the Spirit of God lives in us, do you think there's the ability to know the heart of that person? Absolutely. Same Spirit. Okay? There is no excuse for lack of intuitiveness. Okay? That lack of intuitiveness is, should be rightly interpreted, lack of dependency. Lack of crying out to God to be intuitive, to be sensitive in doing that. That is the heart of a that is the responsibility of a father to teach that, because is God intuitive? Oh, we all say, oh, of course. God knows every thought. He has every hair on our head numbers. He knows us intimately and absolutely. He created us in the womb, and He has never not been aware of what goes on in our life, in our thoughts, in our minds, in our hearts, in our emotions. Okay? God is intuitive. He knows us. We need to represent that God. Because a child becomes an adult, and now an adult, a mature, a perfect, as it says here, one of us perfect ones, needs to address God from that perspective. Okay? Trusting that you know us, that He absolutely knows me, and that He's absolutely able to do something about it. He's absolutely able to act in sovereignty and control the world, okay? And determine what is best for us. So I can relax. I can be dependent on Him because of His nature and character. That is the critical thing of a father to... How are we to live as mature people? That's what it says here. As many as are perfect have this attitude. What attitude? Okay? Have the attitude of, you've called me to this. You've equipped me to this. This is what... You call me a saint. That is holy ones. We are called saints. And that's not a cute little term. That means holy ones, set apart, other than. Okay? Right before God. Holy people have a right place before a holy God. Unholy people do not stand in the presence of a holy God. Okay? And that we, as we are called as saints, We are to live out as saints. When we do not live to that standard by which we've attained as born-again believers, we have an advocate with the Father. We cry out to God. We agree with God about our rebellion, about our sin. It's not that, well, I tried God. I mean, all of us at some point have said to God, well, I tried my best. Okay? You know, one of them is, and all your best is as filthy rags as a non-believer. Number one. As a believer, that is blasphemous and a denial of the work on the cross. Which one are you? Either one doesn't sound like a very good state of existence. Okay? The concept that I did my best, God, I'm trying. What do you expect? Holiness. He sent his son to die so that we would be set free. We could live in his kingdom now. Okay? Now, I don't, the concept, well, the question is always, you know, it's almost a chicken and egg question or something. It just makes me mad. But the question is always, oh, so you think you're sinless? No. Oh, do you think you'll be sinless? Probably not. Am I called to be sinless? Absolutely. Okay. Can I be sinless at this moment? Yes. I consider and say that there's no rebellion in me. I have no desire to be rebellious. Do I have the propensity in my flesh to sin like that? Yeah. I could think all kinds of bad things about you guys. No. Just kidding. I could sin in my heart. I could sin outwardly. I have the propensity in my flesh. Not that I've already attained it. Okay? Not that I've already attained it. But do I have to live in that? Oh, well, that's the way it is. Or do I live to what I've attained? Okay? Do I understand what God has called me to? The work He's done for me? The place He's set apart? Unfortunately, we have this terrible state, and I've addressed this many times, but wait a minute here. To write these same things is no trouble to me as it is a safeguard for you. Okay? So I'm going to stand on that again. So the tremendous weakness we have is that we have a culture full of people who have said the prayer and been told they're born again. Okay? If you're not born again, does it apply to you? No. No. It doesn't apply to you. Pardon me, you're people of a false circumcision. And this is in a sense, not your fault. We've been lied to. Our culture has been lied to. That's why he calls those who were teaching that dogs and evil workers. Okay? Because they have lied to you. Rather, they said, if you pray this prayer, you're born again. So it's all good. Now go on. And most people live in this frustrating state in life of going, well, I'm saved, I'm born again, but I have no power over sin. That's an oxymoron, okay? Those two don't live together, okay? The truth is, you're not born again. If you're born again, you have power over sin. Okay? Will you live in that? Hopefully, you will understand the standard to which we've attained. Not are going to attain someday. Have attained. That's current. Have attained. That's the standard. We've been set free. Okay? And now experientially, I am to live in that. And when I stumble and fall, I confess my sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from what? From the little thing I did? From all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. Okay? And is that, you know, there's a travesty in the, you know, in the current thing of, I mean, Steve said it once. I'll never forget this. I don't know, it was 3-4 years ago or something. And he said in the morning, I'm sure we've all gotten out of bed. All of us have sinned, you know, since we got out of bed this morning and been here. And I looked at him and said, really? Why did you sin this morning? You know? Why were you rebellious to God? What did you do? Maybe you did, but is that okay? Is that normal? Is that to be expected? Is just the way it is? No, we shouldn't have sinned since we got out of bed this morning and came here. Okay? But that's not the way it is. You know, in the whole concept, and we've done it. We've become very, very Catholic in our whole communion thing, right? What is communion about? We come here and we sit. Now, introspectively, you're all to consider yourself. You're all to consider, is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Look real carefully, because otherwise you could be in trouble. You get sick and die, maybe. So everybody look, and the elders are looking. They're watching. They're seeing who is and who isn't eating this stuff. So come on now, get out. There's an urgency here to be about it and to get this straight here, because you're going to confess your sins. You know what I say? Why walk in that without confessing your sin? Why did you come to fellowship with your brothers and sisters without confessing your sin? Why are you unrepentant walking in here in rebellion? Now, if you are, come on. Let's be about it. But that's not a good state, by the way. And you aren't supposed to wait for communion to get that right. Okay? You're immediately to confess your sin, to be repentant. You act wrongly to your wife in response to your wife in the way, which, by the way, Satan will really try to do and make happen. He's good about that, you know. On the way to come and fellowshipping, to seeking God, he will... Something will happen, okay? All right. So what do you do about that? Okay? Oh, let's just come and praise Jesus, and it's all right, and everything's good. You know, you men, if you do that, you know what your wife says? You're a stinking hypocrite. You're a stinking hypocrite. Okay? And rightfully so. Okay, this is something that should. What does God say about bringing your gifts of alms? What did Jesus Himself say very clearly? You come to the temple. It's about relationships here, is what He's saying. It isn't about giving your money at the temple. It's about relationships. That's what the kingdom of God is about: is relationships. Okay, so when you come to do it, and you remember, oh shoot, I have. There's discord between me and my wife a few minutes ago in the car, or whatever happened. There's discord. There's wrong here. What does He say? Oh, it's all right. You can deal with it later. Just bring your alms in and it's all good with me. Is that what He said? He said, leave it at the door. Go and make things right. Then come. Because when you're not right, you're full of baloney. You're sinning. You have unconfessed sin. You have unconfessed sin, undealt with sin. Okay? Okay. Does that mean we can be right with everybody and always have to be right with everybody and right with everybody? No, but we need to agree with God about our sin, the wrong action, and we repent from it immediately. If we don't do that, what are we in? It's called rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. We might as well be practicing witchcraft. Why is that? Because we're serving another God. Okay? Because we are given right and dominion to the prince of the power of this world when we do that. Okay? That's why it's like witchcraft. I'm willing to serve Him. I'm willing to submit to Him. So, I ask you all to read this week. Okay? And read these words when it talks about, I put behind me and I press forward. Is God just talking about some neutered steer? Okay? I'm just trying to do what I want. That is not what Paul is expressing. That is not Paul's life. That is not how Paul lived his life. That is not how Paul taught. That is not how Jesus taught. That has nothing to do with the Bible. Okay? He did not command us to something and leave us impotent. Okay? He commanded us and He empowered us. Okay. And by the way, Jesus did command us this concept that we're free, we're not under any law, we can do what we want to do. You forgot to read the Gospels. Okay? You forgot to read what Jesus said. He commanded us to love each other. Did He suggest that you be nice, or did He command us to love? He commanded us to love. And He gave us all the power to do that, to be dead to myself, to supernaturally, in His supernatural power, to love my children, my wife, my brothers, my sisters, and my enemies. Okay? God empowered me to do that. God empowered me with death to myself, which enables me to consider you more important than myself. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. We need to understand if we're born again, we've attained to. If we're not born again, this is the gospel. This is the good news. We can be born again. We can become new creatures. We can be part of the Most High King. We can be out from under the authority, dominion, rule, oppression of the prince of the power of this world. And we can live in that life completely, fully, maturely. And it isn't just that we shuffle our feet and press on, trying to not stumble, just trying not to do the things. We can be set free from that bondage and run with authority. Pursue that with our whole heart. Not stumbling and tripping and falling, but pursue. God, you are the most high King. You're the Most High King. I ask that you would purposely at this moment get a hold of Gary, cause him to be pierced in his heart with truth. I ask that you would not allow, that you would guard him and protect him from Satan taking over and running, that he would be pierced to his core. God, I thank you that is the loving Father you are. That you don't just say, oh, whatever. Oh, forget about it. Oh, don't worry about it. We live in a culture that has a perception of forgiveness, of somehow sweeping things under the rug even. It's no wonder we misunderstand you. We say, when somebody offends us, we say, oh, don't worry about it. Don't deal with it. That doesn't mean that we're bitter and hold on to things. It isn't about forgetting about it. It's about forgiveness. It's about not taking into account a wrong suffered against us. It's not holding an offense. We don't understand forgiveness, so we don't understand not being controlled by. God, I ask that you would cause us that my life is not to be controlled by the things that have controlled me my whole life, but forgetting what lies behind, by disregarding the things that have motivated my life. I press on. I run towards the prize of the upward calling, to what I've attained to what we can attain to. God, I ask that you would please just to understand the essential importance, the absolute importance of being born again. And that this isn't some woo and it's tragic. We want to give it some sign and symbol. So we want to take baptism. We want to say speaking in tongues, or we want to say something to give us a show so we can have it confirmed by other people that this is the state we're in. Being born again is as simple as being immersed, being fully immersed into your death, dying to ourselves. Surrendering, the other side of that is an active verb of surrendering to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Surrendering our life. Take it. It's yours. Everything and all things, because you're King and you're worthy, you serve. Satan has us fearful and holding on to this and holding on to that, because what would I be if I didn't hold on to some of myself? I would lose my identity. Well, that's exactly what you intended. To lose our fleshly identity. And for our identity to become children of the Most High God. That we would represent your name, that we would glorify your name, that we would honor your name. God, I thank you that this isn't something that we earn. This isn't something that we attain to. It isn't something we strive for. It's something we surrender and submit to. Everyone can. It's not that we can know enough and order our lives well enough where we can attain to it. It's about surrender. But it's a right standing with you, free of guilt, free of shame, and empowered to live holy and righteous as a son of you. Not my righteousness does not come from me and my worthiness. It comes from the work of Jesus. It comes from the blood of Jesus. It comes from the cross. His payment for my sin. His atoning work that has absolute, eminent, daily, momentary importance in my life right now. This is not something for the future that will get me into heaven as a pass and I just live my life out here the way I want. This is something that either is the driving force, the motivating force, the core of my existence, or I'm going to hell. And the sweet, sweet thing is that's where joy and peace and happiness and contentment and security, that's the place is right with you, right with our Father. Nothing between us. Living in an intimate, hand-in-hand walking, daily. That's joy. We all, deep in our souls, and I think it's innate in us, we long to be right with our fathers. We long to have an intimate, right relationship with our fathers. And most of the time, Satan uses that to just pound the piss out of us for our life. Because of our failures as fathers. And yet that's what we long for. I thank you that that's what we can have with you. It goes beyond anything that we count everything else loss. But the surpassing greatness of right with you. Because it is. There's nothing that compares. I thank you that you allow us that privilege and that honor as the Most High King of not only being your subjects, of not only of being your servants and your slaves, but of being your sons and daughters. You've made that possible, that you've done everything necessary. And all we need to do as a child is submit, surrender to our Father. And I thank you for that. God, I ask you to cause us to, all of us, to question the kick it under the rug mentality and to shuffle our feet with our heads down as a humble sinner and to come against it as denying the work that Jesus did on the cross is not something you're happy with, is not something you're proud of, is not something that brings you honor and glory, but something that brings a mockery, because that's what Satan wants it to do. You're a loving Father and a Most High God and merciful and kind and compassionate and gracious. You're for everlasting. You're sovereign. You control this world. You're all-knowing. You're omnipotent. You have all power. There's none like you. Praise be to you, God. Amen.